This reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." The word of the Lord. We've been looking now for this whole season between Christmas and Easter at the many characters in the four Gospels, people who have contact with Jesus, and in their encounter we learn something about the man at the center of the whole story. Each contact Jesus has with another person reveals something about him, who he is, what he's come to do, what kind of person he is. And last week we saw in the Gospel according to John, chapters 11 and 12, a kind of a watershed moment when, after Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, that fact couldn't be contained, started to spread like wildfire. And so the pundits, the intelligentsia, the leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin, called a meeting. And they determined that once this news got out, there was going to be no stopping this rabble-rouser rabbi from Nazareth. And so they decided to do something about it, and they plotted a double murder. They plotted to kill Jesus, and then they later on planned to kill the evidence. They planned to kill Lazarus. And there was Judas standing by, wringing his hands and clinging to the thing he was trusting more than anything else, which was money. And then there was Mary of Bethany, and Mary had an awakening, and she woke to the fact that Jesus had come to be poured out on earth, like the fragrance of heaven poured out on earth, this decaying place where we are morally collapsing, and Jesus was the fragrance of heaven poured out on earth, and she got it. And it made her able to worship in creative and unselfconscious ways that other people didn't understand. Last week, the theme was contrast. And one of the contrasts we saw was the contrast between faith and fear. And I made the statement last week, faith is not the opposite of science. Faith is the opposite of fear. And today we want to take another look at faith from another angle, not in order to negate what we said last week, but to add to it, to fill out our picture, our understanding of, and our experience with faith. Faith. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to believe? And perhaps you know, I hope you do, that faith is a big deal in our cultural moment right now. People will talk about faith in public platforms. Celebrities will talk about faith. Politicians will talk about faith. Pundits will talk about the importance of having faith. You just got to believe. This week, just for the fun of it, I typed those five letters into my search bar, F-A-I-T-H. And what do you think came up? 211 million websites that focus on the meaning of the word faith. And that led me to believe that there are a vast array of beliefs about belief. We all think it's important, but we can't really agree on what it actually means. And of course, Christians make a big deal of faith, and the Bible makes faith a matter of life and death. It's not really something you can teach, like the state capitals or knitting. Someone can teach you those facts, or someone can teach you that skill. Faith can't really be imparted that way. It's really a gift. It's a gift from God. And it's not really that we need more of it, but to redirect where we place it. Our problem is not that we don't have faith. We all have faith in something or someone. It's a matter of where our faith is directed. So today, another look at this crucial topic of faith. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? We'll say three things about it. Number one, need, N-E-E-D. Need is the occasion of faith. Number two, receiving is the essence of faith. And number three, wonder is the result of faith. Again, need is the occasion, receiving is the essence, and lastly, wonder is the result. The passage begins when the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus says, in effect, it's not that you need more faith, it's that you need to redirect the faith that you have. That's really the issue in your faith. And then he goes on to compare it to a mustard seed. If you only had faith of a mustard seed, it's not that you need more, it's where you plant the seed, as it were. And just to use an old illustration that you may have heard on this, it's kind of like walking out on a frozen pond. And the ice on the pond is 2 feet thick. And you could drive a Mack truck out on that ice. And one person may walk out on the ice boldly because he has total faith. And another person might just kind of tiptoe out on that ice because he has a little faith. But both those people are going to get to the other side of the lake, not because of their faith, but because of the ice. And conversely, if that frozen pond had ice a half inch thick, it doesn't really matter how much faith you have. You're going to get wet. That faith will not support you. And so Jesus compares faith to a mustard seed. If you have a tiny bit of faith, but it's placed in the right place, then that faith will move mountains. And then Jesus tells this little parable of a slave who does what is required of him. And then at the end of his doing everything on the punch list, as it were, he concludes, "I am an unprofitable servant. I just did what I was commanded to do, what I was required to do, what I was supposed to do." And the lesson Jesus says is, even if you people obey all of God's commands, and now this is TJ speaking, and I know you don't keep all God's commands. I've never met a person in my whole life who kept all God's commands. But even if you did, if you kept all God's commands, big deal. Frankly, I mean, it's what you were created to do, is to keep the commandments of God. And if you do it, don't act as if God should be impressed by you or that God should owe you something. And then come on to the stage are 10 lepers. Those are our cast members under consideration today. Jesus and the disciples encounter these 10 lepers when they are in a borderland. They are between Galilee and Samaria. And you know, borderlands are where lines are drawn, but also where lines are blurred. So, for instance, in our own borderland with our neighbor to the south, in that region right around the Mexico border, they have a kind of food and a kind of culture called Tex-Mex. It's a blending of two cultures. And so Jesus in this borderland comes into a region that is spiritually and ethnically blended. Now, Jewish law required that potentially contagious persons, persons with any form of serious, chronic rash or skin disease, that they be separated from others. And this group of 10, because they're separated from the rest of society, they band together to help one another. And they are outside the city, and they are, quote, at a distance. Very important words. They are at a distance from everyone and at a distance from Jesus. And they are a picture of being excluded and being in need. Because, as I'm trying to point out, need is necessary for the cultivation of faith. The law required them, and you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, two super long chapters about what to do about leprosy, any kind of chronic skin disease that was potentially contagious. And as lepers, under the Torah, they are to walk around like this, with their finger over their top lip so that they don't spit on anyone and transmit the disease. And wherever they encounter people, they are to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And then everyone else is to keep their distance. Distance is an important concept in this idea. And they're at a distance. They yell out, not unclean, but, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, again, the first observation I want to make here about faith is that faith is born, is cultivated, is germinated in the soil of need. Had these men not had a need, had they not contracted some sort of skin disease that would ostracize them from society, they may never have come into contact with Jesus Christ. They may never have sought out the help of Jesus Christ. They may never have cried out for mercy. Unless, of course, they would have had another need. Because the truth is, for 4 years between Christmas and Easter, we've been looking at all the people Jesus encounters in the gospel. And one thing they all have in common, everyone who came to believe in Jesus Christ has this in common. They have a need. Need is the soil where faith is germinated. Many of you went to the recent conference in Orlando, the Ligonier Conference. And if you didn't go, you can listen to all those talks online. Just get the Ligonier. It sounds like I'm giving you an advertisement for them. I guess I am. But get the Ligonier app on your device. And Ligonier Ministries, and then just click on conferences and 2018 National Conference in Orlando. You can listen to all of the lectures and see them all on video. It's a pretty amazing gift. And for me, the knockout talk of the weekend was given by someone many of you know named Johnny Erickson Tada. And she is a Christian who is also a quadriplegic, and became so after a tragic accident, a diving accident, at the age of 17. And she said, spiritually speaking, suffering is your friend. Spiritually speaking, suffering is your friend. Why? Because need is the occasion of faith. Whatever the need, whether it's suffering or whether it's shame, or whether it's a realization of one's guilt, that you stand guilty before a God who will hold you accountable at the end of your life. Whether it's weakness, helplessness, sickness, relational disruption, need. No one comes to faith without need. You must be overwhelmed by something that is beyond your control. You need. That's it. You need need because you can't have faith without need. You need need to shatter the illusion that you can handle it. You know, the recovery movement has it right at this point. And some of you have either been in the recovery movement or have had relatives in AA or Al-Anon, Overeaters Anonymous, any number of those that use the 12 steps. And the first step in the recovery movement is we admitted that we were powerless over blank, over food, over sex, over drugs, over alcohol. We admitted that we were powerless over blank, that our lives had become unmanageable, that we couldn't handle it. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We admitted that we were powerless. And that's why it's just not true when people tell me from time to time, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's found in the Bible right next to the verse that says God helps those who help themselves. Which, of course, is not in the Bible, and neither is this idea that God will never give us more than we can handle. If we can always handle it, then we will never come to depend on God. Because as I'm pointing out, faith is always occasioned by need. Now, again, that's not to say that everyone who finds himself or herself in a profound need, it's not to say that everyone comes to have faith in Jesus Christ. Many people put their faith somewhere else, but no one comes to faith in Jesus Christ without an overwhelming sense of need and weakness. So again, with my paralyzed sister from Orlando, at least who I saw in Orlando, Johnny Erickson, I would say, spiritually speaking, faith is your friend. So to recap, number one, need is the occasion of faith. And number two, receiving is its essence. The 10 lepers address Jesus as master because evidently they've heard about him and they want more than just money. They want mercy. They cry out for mercy. And Jesus sends them to the priests. Now you think, might think, well, that's weird. Why would Jesus send them to the priests? Well, it's because the Jewish priests in that society had the authority of verifying that a skin disease was cured. And only the priests could return a cured person back into society so that he might have contact with other people and no longer be considered unclean. A priest had to give their stamp of cleanness before a person could be rejoined to society. And as they go, obeying the command of Jesus, probably making a long journey from the borderlands in the north all the way down to Jerusalem, to the temple, to where priests can be found in the temple, as they go in obedience to Jesus and in obedience to the Torah, because the Torah commanded that the priests had to verify the healing. As they obey the master, as they go, they're cleansed and they will be certified as clean and returned to society by the priests. And that could have been the end of the story. And if it was the end of the story, Luke probably wouldn't have recorded it in his account. But one of these now former lepers could just not follow directions. I mean, Jesus clearly told him to go to the priests, but he did not follow through on that command. And he apparently launches out with the other nine to make this long trip to Jerusalem, to see the priest, to get cleared. And as they journey, they are cleansed. But about him, it says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. And if I were you, if I were reading this for the first time this week, I would think, well, why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Jesus told him to go to Jerusalem. Didn't they all see that they were healed? And I think the answer is, yeah, they all saw that they were healed, but in some unusual way, this guy really saw. He wasn't just sort of being returned to clean society. He saw that he had been healed, that the master did something for him. And they, the nine, were probably so intent on obeying that order, obeying the law, obeying the Torah, that they didn't take the time to just stop and realize, I'm clean because of that master. But this one former leper apparently starts out to do the right thing. He sets out to obey, but then something else claimed his attention. Something distracted him and kept him from doing what he had been told to do. And Luke saves this one little fact until this late point in the story. It's like a little twist, a little shocker. If you read it for the first time, you would have said, And he was a Samaritan. A what? Samaritan. Those people just can't follow directions. No, it's their story, the whole history of the Samaritans. They went away to exile in Babylon. They came back marrying Babylonians, synthesizing Judaism with Babylonian paganism, and they came up with some amalgamation of religions that no longer really looked at the Torah. These people can just not follow directions. And here's the real shocker. Jesus Christ applauds the disobedient man and apparently criticizes the ones who obeyed. Only one came back, says Jesus. This foreigner? Well, of course, Jesus. Of course only one came back. I'm surprised that any came back. You told them not to come back. You told them to go to Jerusalem. You told them to go see the priests. They're only doing, Jesus, what you told them to do. They should be rewarded, not criticized. And this ignorant Samaritan, he didn't do what you told him to do. And you commend him? TJ, let me just get this straight. Are you saying that some things are more important than obeying the commands of Jesus? Or the commands of God? The commands of the Torah? I'm saying this man received. And if I haven't already said it, let me say, receiving is the essence of faith. This man received, he was given a gift that he knew he didn't deserve, and he saw it, and it did something to him. The other guys were busy obeying. They were busy doing the law, doing for God, doing for themselves. Maybe they were telling themselves with each step they took that they were earning their cleanness by keeping the law. Like good servants when they were really only unprofitable servants at best. But he, the Samaritan, he wasn't thinking in a conventional way. He wasn't thinking, aha, I get how it works. I obey God and then God makes me clean. That was a conventional way of thinking. But he wasn't thinking that way. Instead, he returned to Jesus because, and here's my big joke for the sermon, he was thanking outside the box. And it's really what I mean. He wasn't obeying a code, even a command. He was thanking Jesus because he was filled with faith and wonder. There was no sense of deserving in the man. In fact, and here's something that you can't really see in just a plain English reading of this passage. In fact, even if he wanted to obey and intended to obey, the man was prohibited from obeying Jesus and prohibited from obeying the Torah. Why, you ask? Because verse 18, he was a foreigner. A foreigner. And here's where you can't really get it in the English, but you know that word foreigner is what John Stevenson and other Greek teachers call a hapax legomena. That's a word that appears in the Greek language only one time in the entire New Testament. And that word occurs only one time. It's right here in this passage. So you say, oh, so TJ, it was an obscure word that barely anyone understood. No, no, no. It was a famous word, but it only appears in the New Testament one time. Why was it famous? Why? Because it appeared in a place where every observant Jew had seen it many times, in a billboard in Jerusalem. You say, TJ, how could you possibly know that there were any billboards in Jerusalem? Oh, because I know. Josephus, the historian, actually records it. The billboard was found not on a street, but in the temple. Where in the temple? Between the court of the Gentiles and the holy place. Right there over the arch, it said, no Allogenes beyond this point. No foreigners beyond this point. In other words, he couldn't have gone to the priests. He couldn't have accessed the temple. He could do nothing to earn or deserve his healing. He could only receive it. And have I mentioned that receiving is the essence of believing? This man could only receive, he could only believe, and he did. And seeing with the eyes of faith that he had been given, he had been gifted this incredibly valuable, undeserved favor, this grace. He received that grace by faith. And he returns to the true high priest. Go to the priest, said Jesus. And he did go to the priest, the true high priest. Go to the temple, said Jesus. And didn't Jesus say, tear this temple down and I will rebuild it? In other words, I am the temple, the true temple. And this man, unwittingly perhaps, motivated by grace received by faith, obeys in a way that the other guys never did. So TJ, again, let's just take it from the top. Are you saying that receiving from God to believe is more important than to obey? What I'm saying, no. What Jesus Christ is showing, because I didn't write it. What Jesus Christ is showing is you cannot obey without believing. Until you believe, there's no such thing as obedience. Because everything you do with a checklist mentality, and you do with this mentality that says, I do for you, now you do for me. It's all self-seeking. And believing is to rest and receive. It's to see that even if I obeyed all God's laws perfectly, I would still deserve nothing. But I haven't obeyed perfectly. And that's a gross understatement. I've never obeyed, never loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I've never loved other people like I love myself. But Jesus Christ is my advocate, and he has obeyed in my place. And I receive it. And that now changes my obedience. Becomes totally different than it used to be. It's no longer quid pro quo. I do this for God and God does this for me. Obedience takes on a completely new character. When I see that he has borne in his own body on the cross my guilt. He took the blame for me. And I have only received it. It's been gifted, not on the basis of my deserving, but on the basis of his deserving. And the result of that is wonder. I begin to think outside the box. I begin to obey in new, creative, unselfconscious ways, motivated by wonder. And this, when this foreigner saw that Jesus Christ was the source of healing, it dawned on him, aha, this is the King of the kingdom. And it filled the man with wonder and gratitude, and he made his way back to that source, glorifying God with a loud voice, falling on his face at Jesus' feet and giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. He was like Mary. Remember Mary last week when she takes out that pound of perfume and people start saying, Jesus didn't command her to do this. Why is she wasting all this money? Judas the pragmatist says, that could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Why is she doing this? She's doing it because she believed. and people who believe are filled with wonder. She obeyed outside the box. This man wasn't obeying a law. Like Mary, he was enthralled by a person. Did you hear that? He wasn't obeying a law. He was enthralled by a person. He actually obeyed by faith. And he alone made it back to the true temple and to the true high priest. And this man received more than just a nice complexion and societal acceptance. When Jesus summarizes the whole moment, he says, "Your faith has saved you." That's the word in Greek. Your faith has sozoed you. He's saved, not just healed. A new kind of obedience, thinking outside the box. Then the Pharisees go on to ask Jesus, "When will the kingdom come and where will it be?" And Jesus says, "You guys can't recognize the kingdom because you can't even recognize the king. The king is standing right in front of you and you're asking where the kingdom is. I'll tell you, the kingdom is wherever the king is. This foreigner sees it, but you experts don't. Something's wrong here." He believed and it filled him with wonder, love, and praise. "You Pharisees," says Jesus, in effect, "you have lost your sense of wonder. You're too old and experienced for your own good. You have no need." You remember what Jesus did with people who had no need? You remember that rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and Jesus says, "Hey, how's it going with you?" He says, "Oh, I've obeyed all the commands since I was little." And Jesus says, in effect, "Oh, I guess you have no need. So let me give you a need. Sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me." And then the man's going to say, "Well, I can't do that." And Jesus is going to say, "Oh, it sounds like you have a need." You can't have faith until you have a need. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "You men have lost your sense of wonder, lost your sense of neediness. You need to regain childlike eyes. You're too mature to receive. You're too respectable to just believe. You have no need." You see, that's what happens to everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. They face overwhelming need. They receive overwhelming grace. Receiving is the essence of faith. And they're filled with overwhelming gratitude and they thank outside the box. They obey freely and unselfconsciously, even in ways that people around them don't understand. Like I've said so many times, it's like the young man who his dad is always saying, "Son, get a haircut, get a haircut, get a haircut." And the son never does. The mother is saying, "Take a shower, take a shower, take a shower." And the teenage boy never does. But all of a sudden, they realize one day a profound change in the young man. He's taking a shower 3 times a day. He's always looking in the mirror. He's always making an appointment to get his hair cut. Why? Because he's become attached to a person, not a law. He's in love. And when the dad finds out, he says, "Ah, now it all makes sense." And that is what happens to a person who attaches to Jesus Christ by faith. They begin to thank, they begin to obey outside the box, a new kind of obedience. Look, let me end on this. If you are in a place of need today, if you're overwhelmed by guilt and you know you're not able to atone for the wrongs in your past, if you are overwhelmed by need, if you're ready to receive a gift, not just earn a reward, why don't you make your way up after the service and talk to me or one of the people here at the front? And as is the case with most of you, if you're already seeing Jesus Christ as the true temple and the true high priest that you need, then as we close in song, why don't you just unselfconsciously sing out for joy, fall at his feet, glorify God with a loud voice. Let's pray together.